that. What a joy it is to be with you tonight, and good to have friends here. Thank you so much for being in your place, and love, Brother Wissam. God bless you. Appreciate your kindred spirit and just your genuineness and your joy to serve the Lord, and certainly enjoyed our time last week. I was exhausted after the week. It was a bit of a gauntlet reference last night, preaching 11 times, I think it was. And, you know, I don't actually count how many times I'm preaching when I go into a week, because it'll overwhelm me and it will intimidate me. So I don't even worry about it. Once the week is over, then I go back and reflect. I totally understand about the whole thing about 18 messages in front of you on a desk. I mean, listen, I don't know. I presume that you're aware of the soul travail that preachers go through in just desiring to be anointed of God and just wanting to be a vessel and a conduit that God can flow through, especially as you travel in ministry or you're preaching out. Pastoring might be a little different. I don't know. I've never been a pastor and things, but being a little bit more scheduled with a series or certain topics or certain books of the Bible. But you know, as you travel and you go to different places, I suppose you can fall into the fleshly rut of going through the motions of just whipping something out of the sermon bag or folder and just saying, you know what, I think I'll preach this tonight. I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste your time. I'm not trying to be flippant about this. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to waste my time. God forbid we waste His time. How blasphemous. I believe it's wicked. We want to have the touch of God. Amen? We want what the Lord has for each and every person, for me, as we, and of course, speaking for any preacher, and I know Pastor White and Pastor Lutz, others that are in this room that do speak, would echo this and certainly say amen to this. We just want to be a vessel, a conduit that God can flow through. And as we're preaching, as we're ministering, as we're teaching, man, God is convicting us, and God is doing a work in us. And it's hard, you know, because you're trying to figure out what you're saying next, and you're just holding on to the coattails, if you will, of the Holy Ghost with where He's leading and how the Spirit listeth and things. And at the same time, God is working you upside one and down the other. And it's like, okay, God, I cannot do two things at once. But I understand the whole idea of multiple messages. I travel with a 6-foot table. It's a white table there, that, you know, the kind that you can fold up and it turns into 3-foot and things. And we use it in the van as a partition in some ways there, as just a 3-foot. Anyway, but I travel with that. I have that set up right now in the office there, the room that's next to the bedroom upstairs in the missions house where we're at. And at times there'll be multiple messages laying out on the desk, and it's just unbelievable, just trying to get the mind of the Lord. And tonight God has a message that He gave me last night, just as I was meditating upon some things. I have preached hundreds of times, probably, maybe not, maybe scores of times, from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I pray that doesn't intimidate you or sound weird. We're not certainly pulling anything that's leftovers out of the freezer and nuking it in the microwave and saying, here you go, eat, you know. This is not fast food or prefabbed, if you will. But this is something that God just has burdened my heart with. And we even preach from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 1, Cleveland Baptist Church on Sunday night. And the 3 points that we emphasize that Sunday night, Brother Wissam, we are going to reference maybe in a matter of 3 or 4 minutes tonight. But there was a whole message that God had, a 45 to 50 minute message that God had developed on that Sunday night service there in our special week at Cleveland Baptist. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, there's all sorts of glorious truths and gold nuggets that we find tucked away in this passage of Scripture. Now, I got to be careful. This is not my message. This was His message. I was taking notes. I better set that off to the side and then get to my message right here. Amen? And so, very eager for what God has. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. All of our hearts unify tonight. Let's seek the face of God. Lord, thank You. Thank You so much for the encouragement, for the edification, for the conviction that we've experienced in the previous hour. Father, I felt a great need for an altar call. Lord, as Pastor Lutz prayed, I pray that each and every one of us sought You. Lord, that whatever it was that You dealt with us about, we dealt with and we talked with You concerning it. Father, thank You for that message. I pray, Lord Jesus, that it would be a medicine, Father, that would heal wounds and sores that are festering in the souls of men, the women, and young people of this room. Because, Father, we're all prone and susceptible to the fleshly urge and the carnal craving of bitterness. Lord, keep us from alcohol. Thank You so much for Your word, how that it is very clear to not drink a drop of alcohol. Father, it's plain, it's evident, it's obvious, it's bottom shelf, you put it there. You give us all sorts of truth concerning it, all sorts of illustration and application concerning that to avoid that road. Father, thank you for the last hour's message. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will use it in the future as well, not only in this moment, but in the future, to save families and marriages and people from the catastrophe of bad drink and from bitterness. Father, now as we prepare our hearts at afresh and anew for this message, we ask that you'd please help us, continue to encourage. I pray that your word would have free course, that there would be a very evident anointing of thy Spirit again. Lord, we ask that you'd please be magnified tonight. I ask for wisdom. I ask for clarity of mind, articulation of speech. We ask for an anointing of thy Spirit, for sacred fire to burn within our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we look to thee tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible says, just launching into this here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, really just a couple of verses here in which we're going to study and just sit here and turn the soil, if you will, in this passage of Scripture and just glean truth from it and implement it. I pray that you do that tonight, that you'd implement the Word of God in your life. Build your life upon the Bible. Amen? The Bible says in verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We're not going to quit. We're not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to put our hands up in the air and say, you know what, I'm done with this thing. But rather, may God help us tonight to have a heart that's sold out. Someone that's all in. You take one look at our culture and you look at what's going on in our generation and our civilization. I pray that it would burn something within you. I pray that it would break you. I pray that it would bother you. I pray that it would give you a biblical burden, as we see even Nehemiah, as he received the news of what was going on in his generation and his nation, how that his heart was broken, how that he was bothered, how that it began to burn within him and said, oh God, please, would you do something about this? And Nehemiah did not get overwhelmed with the insurmountable odds of all this stuff that was going against the work of God being able to go forward. But rather, he said, you know what? Something's got to be done. So I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm not accountable, and I'm not responsible for anybody else but myself and those who are directly underneath me. And I suppose Nehemiah was not a married man. We don't hear an emphasis or a reference of a wife or children or anything, if I'm not mistaken. But he realized, man, I'm just a king's cupbearer. I'm going to go ahead and do what God would have me to do, and I'm just going to be one man that's going to go forward and build an entire wall around a capital city. And I know it is humanly impossible, but it's not impossible with God. Something's got to be done. And so may God help me to not quit, but one brick at a time, one stone at a time, rebuild that wall. And it's amazing how that as a result of one man's burden, an entire civilization, a nation got around him, and they saw the work accomplished in less than 40 days. Wow. I believe God can do something. Amen. But it's going to take a heart that is sold out. May God help us tonight to not be overwhelmed by all that we see and all that we hear and the insurmountable odds, if you will, of the tidal wave of stuff that is cascading across our country. But may God give us a heart that's on fire saying, Lord, I am not going to faint. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to grow weary in this well-doing of seeing the church built, of seeing souls saved, of discipling people and seeking to invest in the next generation and trying to point people in the way of the Word of God and point people to Christ and build marriages and salvage souls and families. Oh God, help me not to grow weary. Weak and faint in the well-doing. God, help me to stay strong. Lord, help me to have a heart that's sold out. It's not time for us to give in or to give up. It's time for us to give it all we've got. We find that admonition all through Scripture, do we not? I'm convicted by a 1 Corinthians 15:58, where toward the midst of that it says, always abounding, amen, in the work of the Lord, not doing less and less or excusing my way out of things, but rather looking for more opportunities to get involved and to get engaged, always abounding, which means ever increasing the boundary, always seeking to let God do a greater work in us and through us. It's interesting, if we're not careful, if we do this in the function of the flesh, we will grow weary. We will faint. We'll see more about this here in just a moment. But just to put a preface to this, people say, man, you get so busy, you're going to literally just frenzy yourself to exhaustion. Be careful that it's not done in the function or the power of the flesh, but rather it is done with the anointing and the endowment of the Spirit of God. Because God will give power that is insurpassable. God will give anointing and wisdom beyond your years, and God will give you the enablement and the strength to be able to go forward and to accomplish what He desires for you to accomplish in His work, in His will. But may the Lord help us to have a heart that is sold out, a heart that's all in, a heart that refuses to give up, a heart that will not quit. A church and a people that is going to stay faithful in what God would have them to do. I believe this is the kind of generation God is looking for. By the way, this is something that was given to the church there of Corinth, and it's been around for thousands of years. Every single generation of Christianity and every single Bible-believing church has needed this sort of admonition. Amen? Not just for us today in 2022. And how wonderful, how invigorating, at least to me, how exhilarating to realize the people that were alive in 500 A.D. as the Roman Catholic Church, and things are starting to progress, and man, the Inquisition's coming out, and people are being crucified upside down, and families are being hunted down, and all this kind of stuff is happening, and the persecution and the debauchery and the filth of the Catholic Church and the papal office and all this stuff that's coming out of Rome is commencing. They would open up their Bibles to a 2 Corinthians 4, just like we are tonight, and reading, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. And you know what's convicting? If they didn't quit, neither should I. If they didn't quit, Just some takeaways. If they didn't quit, why am I? God is looking for a generation that has a heart that's sold out. It's interesting, and let's dig into this a little bit. We've got to make sure that our view is right. Now, the Bible says and teaches us, not trying to manipulate Scripture, but we find the truth tucked away, and just listen as I quote from Lamentations 3:51, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." We see that emphasis throughout the Word of God. What we see will affect us here and here. Be careful what you're looking at. And it's no coincidence that God, who is the author of the Word of God, decided to use the word seeing. Seeing we have this ministry, a church, a Christian tonight, in order to have a heart that's sold out, in order to not throw in the towel and not faint, I believe underneath this, we must make sure that we have the right view of our calling. That God has given you a ministry. Every single person in this room is important to God. Every single young person, every single Christian, every single human being, every single person watching by way of live stream tonight, understand that you are of great value and of worth to God. The Bible says, "For to me to live is Christ." God has a purpose for your existence, and you're not a whoops or an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not an uh-oh with God. This human being was created by a male and a female. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with them now. I got to figure something out. No. But Jeremiah 1 teaches us that before we were even a thought, before we were even formed in our mother's womb, God knew us. God had knowledge of you, and God predestined, if you will, if you want to throw that term out there, God chose you. I have chosen you, and I have ordained you. I have handpicked you. I have selected you for this moment, for this hour, for this time, for this place. I remember last week with a young man, we mentioned something about this. And, you know, we mentioned how that George Washington had his hour, you know. And God did not choose or allow George Washington to live today in 2022. George Washington had no control over what family he came from or what time period he'd be born in, what nation he was in. Neither did you. It'd be good for us to think, what button did we have to push? What form did we have to fill out to be born in America? Hey, you could be somebody over there in the Middle East right now. Part of some underground church, just one phone call away, just one door knock away from being killed for your faith and your blood literally being spilled out all over your floor. Right now in 2022, it's happening. Right now, 2022, and I know these missionaries that work over there and these pastors, and by the way, there's a phenomenal revival that's commencing over there. It's incredible. I mean, there's one guy that I know of, and I won't give his name because of the broadcast, but there's one man that he's like the modern-day Apostle Paul. I mean, he started over 500 churches. It's incredible, and none of us have heard about this guy. It's not about who you know, amen? It's all about making much of Jesus. May it not be about us at all. May it be all of Jesus, glorying and boasting in the cross of Christ. And man, anyway, I preached with him a couple years back and a handful of years ago, and he shared with me about a young man, about these boys' age right here, a young man that was that trusted Christ and was a Muslim from a Muslim home and things, but he was able to get a copy of the Bible there. And, of course, it's illegal. It's against the law to have a Bible over there. His parents found out he'd be disowned. And this boy has this Bible hidden underneath a pile of rocks in the back alley where his house is. And under the cover of night, he crawls out of his bedroom window in order to sneak out of the house, not to go drink or drugs or party or fornicate and all that kind of stuff, but to go read his Bible underneath moonlight for just a few minutes. Crazy. All sorts of stories. We could literally pause right here and give. Real scenarios of people. What button did you have to be pushed to push? What button did you have to push in order to be born in this country? That's sobering, isn't it? Too much is given, much is required. But George Washington, going back to that very quickly and moving forward here tonight, was chosen by God and ordained by God to live in that moment. D.L. Moody or Shubal Stearns or various men throughout church history, Christians, all sorts of unnamed people that we will never know of until we get to heaven and we hear about the stories of what God did in them and through them. And by the way, there's no such thing as great men. It's just a great God who greatly uses men. And as soon as we think we become great, we literally are sucking out the Holy Ghost from being able to do a great thing. Amen? So let's make sure we make much of God in our life. We'll see that here at the end of the message in verse number 2 of our text tonight. But listen, God did not select you or me to live in those various time periods. He did not them to live today. God was in control of this. I believe, and I'm not trying to manipulate things, but just observing this, we mentioned this to the young men a couple of days ago. I believe, could it be? Of course, God is omniscient. He knows all things and he knows what's best. Could it be that God realized that Caleb Garraway would be more effective today than 150 years ago? And George Washington and various individuals, Amy Carmichael, Florence Nightingale, I mean, all sorts of people we could talk about would be more effective at that time period than today, and vice versa. God has specifically brought you in this hour, as Esther said, in the kingdom for such a time as this. May we have a heart that burns. God, I'm going to be all in. A heart. Point number one, a heart that is sold out. We faint not, but you will throw in the towel and you will quit. So will I. We'll grow weary in well-doing if we do not have the right view of our call. Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. Now this is where the message, if I could borrow Sunday night's message from Cleveland Baptist, there's a lot of overlap. You know, you just preach from the overflow. That's the way I do it, amen, and things. But this is where the message from Sunday night at Cleveland Baptist can be inserted right here. We took 45 minutes to preach it. Tonight it's about 3 minutes. I don't want to scare you, okay? But join with me to the passage of Scripture that we've already heard referenced in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Just see this in observation quickly. The faster you turn, the faster we'll be able to read it. In Philippians chapter number 3, look what the Bible says in verse number 14. Verse number 14. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the what kind of calling? High calling. Remember that? Remember that? Yeah. High calling. What? It's a cut above everything else. It's high. Seeing we have this ministry, God has something special and specific for me. And by the way, just to insert this truth as well, and I try to say this whenever I'm able to and have utterance of the Lord to say this, just because you're not a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary does not mean you're not as important in God's lineup of things. There is no pecking order with God where, you know, like Pastor White, he's more important than this, and then we just go to, no, not at all. God does not have favorites, but rather God will favor those who seek him faithfully. God will pour out his blessing, and there's so much, that's a whole other message, and we're just skipping over these various truths, and I pray that these things all dovetail together and flow together in our hearts and minds as we mind the Lord tonight, each and every one of us. But understand this, God has a purpose for your life. I presume and I pray that you believe this, that you have rib rock conviction concerning this, and I pray that whatever it is that God has for you, that you would understand that it is a high thing. Do you consider it to be more important than everything else in your life? Being the kind of husband and father you should be, kind of leader, the kind of soul winner and good steward of the things and the money that God has entrusted unto you to invest in the work of God in eternity, and being a soldier of the cross and being a soul winner. And there's so many things in Scripture that we could consider. And then as those things are generally given, it could be specifically applied to your life in the intricacies of the details of your existence. And of course, the same for the women, the right kind of mother and the right kind of godly, virtuous woman and the role model and the example that God would have you to be and the right kind of wife and the right kind of soldier of the cross and soul winner and good steward and the servant, all those things as we all ought to be engaged in across the board. It is high. It's more important than making money. It's more important than some hobby. It's more important than some thing of entertainment. And no, more important than a sin. More important than whatever I crave in my fleshliness and my carnality and my temporal thinking and in my physical body. These things of what God would have me to do are more important. And see, if our perspective gets skewed and we don't have the right view of our calling, we will not consider it important. We're like, got to do this, got to do that. No, we get to. A heart that's sold out. The only way to have this is to have the right view of our calling. Quickly, now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number, let's see here. Hold on. Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews 3, verse number 1. Hebrews 3, 1. Wherefore, Hebrews 3, 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Heavenly calling. It's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling. This comes from God. Marching orders come straight from above. Amen. Does not come from a man or some organization, some ministry. It does not originate on this earth. It originates in the heart of God, the mind of God toward you. What a tremendous thing tonight. Amen. And moving along, notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy, I believe it is. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9, who has saved us, and called us with an what calling? Holy calling. It's a high calling, a heavenly calling, it's a holy calling, and the application there is it is a sacred thing, and we are not going to be flippant with it. We're not going to just toss it around and be negligent concerning it, but rather we realize that this is something that has come from God and from the heavens, from the King of Kings, and He has specifically singled me and singled you out, saying, son, daughter, young person, I've got something for you, just for you. Don't want you to miss out. It's your choice if you will engage in this or not. May God help us to have the right view of our calling. I believe our eyes will affect our hearts. We find that biblical principle there in Lamentations 3. And God says back in our text of 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 1, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. And as a result of seeing it the way God sees it, it motivates me, and it moves me, and it molds me, and it makes me to have a heart that genuinely is going to go forward with a spirit of reckless abandonment, saying, okay, God, I realize that there is great significance of what you have for my life. I'm all in. I'm not half-hearted, I'm wholehearted. Notice it continues, seeing we have this ministry as, hold on, we have received what, church? Mercy. 2 Corinthians 4, we're there back in our text. Would you look at it, be so kind? 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received what? Mercy. We faint not. You know, mercy is a divine attribute. Mercy is something that does not originate in the heart of men. It's a godly thing. We mentioned it already tonight, 1 Corinthians 15:10, for by the grace of God, we are who we are. This word mercy here is talking about, as God has given us the loving kindness and the goodness and the grace and the sufficiency of what we need to be able to get through another day, we're able to put one foot in front of the other and not throw in the towel. Ultimately, what this does, this phrase, as we have received mercy, gets us centered not on ourselves, but it gets us centered on our Savior. The only reason Caleb Garraway is able to do what he's doing is not because of me. Not because of what I can bring to the table and whatever it is that I think I can offer. No. 10,000 times no. But it's only because of what God has given me and enabling me, counting me worthy. It ain't me, it's God who's done the work through me. I hope that makes sense tonight. I'm trying to be as concise as I can be. And everything that's being said, and all the preaching, all the verses, all the references, I'm not trying to fill anything with the fluff tonight. We're trying to just stick right with it. Second thought underneath this about having a heart that's sold out, the only way we're not going to faint, number one, the right view of our calling, number two, or letter B, the right view of Christ, ultimately, the right view of Christ. As we have received mercy, and this mercy is something that we receive directly from the Lord, that we're keeping our eyes upon Jesus and we're desiring the Lord to strengthen us and to, as we've already emphasized, enable us and equip us. And how wonderful of a thing it is there, tucked away in the book of Philippians, it says and it testifies, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And could it be that we've got weary Christians, weary workers, weary witnesses, weary warriors? Could it be that we've got people ready to throw in the towel, people in our churches across America that are quitting on God? And even though the outside is keeping up some facade, we've lost the fervency within. Rather, there's just a flippancy of going through the motions just to make sure we can cross and check, if you will, the boxes in our life of Christianity, saying that we're doing our part. No! Could it be that we have all sorts of people that have quit, even though they're going through the motions? We will be guilty of that if we don't have the right view of our calling, if we don't have the right view of Christ, realizing that it's not us that's doing the work, but it's Jesus in us, this mercy. I love what the Bible says. Keep your finger here. We'll come right back to it. Join with me. I believe it's in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There's a lot of scripture that we could go to concerning this. Philippians chapter number 2. I love what the Bible says here. Verse number 13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is a very multifaceted verse, and it's a totally separate message and things, but we just want to at least allude to this verse and the powerful principle that we see here in this passage. It is God which worketh in you, God, and the mercy and the measure of grace that is given you, and the things that he uses to equip you and enable you and strengthen you and help you to be able to go forward. You will not be able to make it as a parent. You will not be able to be effective as a soul winner. You will not serve the Lord and reach your full potential. This church will always miss its mark, his church too, if we're not centered on Christ. And getting our dose, if you will, from Christ, and getting the measure that we need from the Lord to be able to see him work in us and ultimately why? Through us. And what a blessing tonight that God does this work, and he wants to do it, and he will accomplish it as we yield ourselves to him. I love what the Bible said there in Philippians 2:13, of his good pleasure. God gets pumped about this. God's excited when we get out of the way, because that allows him to move in a great way as a result. Man, good pleasure. That's talking about it brings a rush to the heart of God. Heart palpitations, thrill. Man, excited and ecstatic. Wow. Little old me. My little life, this one out of billions of people, and literally caused the heart of God to thrill with good pleasure. We can see the Lord do great things. God has never needed a majority to make a difference. But it needs people that have hearts that are sold out. May I gently and humbly ask you tonight, and you between you and the Lord, where are you at spiritually? Where are you at with your passion? Are you teeter-tottering on throwing in the towel and quitting and putting it down a notch and trying to figure out ways to withdraw yourself from what God would have you to do? Is that where you're at spiritually? And God tonight in love is seeking to draw you unto himself, saying, no, my child, I want to use you for greater works, and I want to use you to do wonderful things if you'll let me. And if you have a heart that is completely sold out. A lot of things here. A lot of things here. Join with me to the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 very quickly. Very quickly, Hebrews chapter number 12. I love these verses. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. What does this emphasize? Verse number 2, verse number 3. Be centered on Christ. Amen. Your eyes upon Jesus, seeing him, your mind, your heart, considering him. Him always being on the forefront of your thinking and your heart. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why is this admonition given? Because of the warning that follows. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. God is saying, if you're not looking, you ain't going to live. If you're not considering me, you're not going to be able to continue. Keep your eyes not on other stuff. Don't get distracted. How easy it is, we can today. Keep your eyes focused on me. Have a fervency to be completely riveted upon me and who I am as you've received this mercy, as I continue to equip you and strengthen you. You won't faint. I want to have a life that doesn't faint. I want to have a ministry that doesn't quit. How about you tonight? This is the only way it's possible. I pray tonight that our perspective is not skewed. But I pray tonight that we have the right view of things. And certainly as we have the right view of Christ, a fresh gaze upon the Lord will produce a fresh glow in the heart within the believer. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let all this stuff that you read in the news and all this stuff that you see in the world distract you and get you down. God is still on the throne. He wants to give you the measure of grace to be able to run that race. And as you receive that mercy from directly from the hand and heart of God, you will be able to stay faithful. May God give us faithful Christians, because God always blesses faithfulness. There's so much that could be talked about concerning that. Ezekiel 22:30, if he found one man staying faithful, he would have said, you know what? The entire nation would have been spared. I really want America to be spared. We deserve judgment. I've got 4 children. I've got Jonathan right here struggling with allergies. I've got Alyssa who's taking notes. I've got David paying attention as well. I've got Julianne in the nursery. And guess what? They deserve to have a country that is not damned by God. And may Daddy and Mommy be faithful and not faint. And if you are guilty of throwing in the towel tonight, you are guilty of allowing damnation to sweep over your civilization. Don't you dare dodge it. It is biblical. Because if God found 10, only 10, in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, all of the cumulonimbus clouds of hellfire and brimstone that were building on the horizon would have literally and physically rolled away, God would have spared those heathen people who could give a rip or a flip about God and literally given them a measure of grace and mercy. If you found but just 10 people, not quitting, not faint, just staying after it. Amen? Even though nobody wants to listen, nobody cares. You know what? Whatever. I'm just going to stay faithful because ultimately God wants me to do it. What a great joy. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it ultimately for the Lord. And we'll see that emphasized by the end of this message back in our text. Are you minding the Lord tonight? Would you say amen? May the Lord help us to stay faithful. I don't know how many people God needs today to preserve this country, but I know it can start with you and me. Amen? I pray that every single person at this church is on board and that we have, as we observe this first thought out of three, a heart that's sold out. I pray that you're all in. And there's no stragglers tonight. But everybody is crossing the line saying, I am going to live for Jesus Christ. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Amen. We see, going back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Bible says, now notice in verse number 2, a life that's cleaned out. Certainly a heart that's sold out, but number 2, a heart that's cleaned out. The Bible says, but we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Wow, there's a lot to take in there, isn't it? It's ultimately talking about a life that's cleaned out. This word renounced means to give up and forbid, that we are going to get rid of the sin, that we are going to get right with God in our lives. And this is certainly a great need in Christianity and churches, in the life of believers, including my own, all across this country, that we would have a heart to stay right, to be pure, to be holy before God, because we know that God cannot bless a life of sin. Keep your finger here. Join with me to the text that talks about this. One of many. It's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Would you look at verse number 21? 2 Timothy 2 verse number 21. Man, we desire for God to use us in the ministry. We desire for God to use us in reaching souls. We desire for God to use us in making a difference in our generation. And we want to stay faithful and not quit. But if our lives are contaminated with sin, it renders us unusable. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 21, if any man therefore purge himself from these. It's talking about iniquity and departing from sin and having no dealings with wickedness, ungodliness, profane things and vain things. It talks about that throughout this text. If any man therefore purge himself or thoroughly cleans himself up. And listen, church, we do not need to get cleaner. We need to get clean. We preached that here before, as we preached from James 5:16 in the past about effectual prayer and availing much prayer and seeing God do great things in our homes and our churches. We must get right with God, and may God help us not just to tidy up the joint, if you will, but to thoroughly get right with God. Purge himself from these. He shall. What a blessing. The promise is given. I'm greatly encouraged by this. How about you tonight? He says, he shall, Caleb Garraway, shall be a vessel unto honor. I want that. I want to be a vessel that can do things for God, that God can use. An honorable vessel. Sanctified. What does that mean? I'm set apart for the master's use. Amen? Set apart for God to be able to do something with. I'm not sitting off on the side, contaminated and crusty with sin, but rather my life is pure. It says, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Listen, having a heart and a desire to live for God is good, but it's not all it takes. We need hearts that are sold out, but we need lives that are cleaned out. What is the sin tonight that needs to get confessed in your life? I just read to my kids, 1 John chapter number 1. Remember that a couple days ago, kids? Turn with me in your Bibles there. We'll be through in just a few minutes, but I'm thankful for the time that we have, and we're going to squeeze every single drop we can out of the moments and the minutes we have. Amen, church? 1 John chapter number 1. I'm reading through the text before I tell you to go to the specific verse. Verse number 8, here it is. Preaching from the overflow here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So for Caleb Garraway to stand up here and say, oh, I'm right with God, I'm holy and pure, I'm deceiving myself tonight. Truth is not in me. I say this with all respect. For any person in this auditorium or sitting and watching by way of live stream to sit there for me to stand here and to say, I'm good, you have literally deceived yourself. And the truth is not in you. You're trying to put me on a guilt trip. No, I'm not. I'm trying to help all of us, including myself, to not dodge it. Stop avoiding it. Stop excusing it away and justifying it and whitewashing it and saying, ah, it's not that bad. Listen, I don't know what the sin is in your life, but I'm thankful that as we read the next verse, 1 John 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. This is why the word confess is to renounce, to forbid, and to neglect, to get rid of. It's the same exact thing as what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're renouncing to confess our sin. He is, present tense, right now, Monday night, 2022, whatever date it is in March. It blurs together. The 24th? Present tense. It's for right now. The 28th. Thank you. He is faithful. He was faithful yesterday. He's faithful tomorrow. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from most, some, all unrighteousness. Now, for me to take this as an excuse to commit whatever sin I want, the answer is supplied there in Romans 6. God forbid! Don't tempt and don't test the grace of God, and don't use it, as another passage says, as a cloak of maliciousness, or use it as a covering, as an excuse to get away with your wrongdoing. God forbid! Because judgment will come. God will not be mocked. That's a tall order, and that should sober us up and knock some sense into us tonight. But I'm thankful that as we struggle and as we go forward and as we seek to get victory in our life, that as we confess these sins and whatever may be in your life, the old flesh raises its ugly head time after time in our lives, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, praise God. But understand this, God is looking for people that have a heart that's sold out, but also, as we think about our text in 2 Corinthians 4, a life that is cleaned out. For us to say and us to think that we don't have any sin, we are literally deceiving ourselves. We're blind to the truth, and God is trying to take the blinders off, and God is trying to help us, and God is trying to grow us tonight, and God is trying to teach us that we need to renounce. There ought to be an adamancy concerning sin. There ought to be a fervency neglecting sin, to give up and to forbid the iniquity and the carnality and the sin. It's interesting. The Bible says also, and just listen as I read from Proverbs 28, verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth or gives up and forsaketh them and forbids them shall have mercy. I need mercy to not faint. I need that measure of mercy to be able to go on. That sin will be counterproductive from me being able to fulfill the will of God and to be able to successfully engage in the work of God. Oh, church, I pray tonight that we would understand that sin will hinder and sin will hurt you, and sin is going to keep you back from being able to fulfill your potential, and you will not experience every good work of what God has for you in your life. You're going to miss out. I'm going to miss out. Church, ultimately, we all know it tonight. It's not worth it. It's not worth it, and he's not worthy of it. We're going all over the board tonight with various passages of Scripture. I like looking at verses in the Bible. How about you? Let's go to one more, keeping your finger in 2 Corinthians 4. Would you go to Jeremiah 5:25? Jeremiah 5:25. I'm coming up behind you. Here we go. Jeremiah 5:25. The Bible says in verse 25 of Jeremiah 5, your iniquities. Well, that's real cut and dry and point blank. God's pointing his finger in your face tonight and in mine. He's saying your iniquity. Now, what's iniquity? Don't give it just the blanket, you know, definition of sin, the specific context. Yes, sin. But it's someone who understands the difference between right and wrong. and then ignores doing what's right and goes ahead and does the wrong. That's us. We know the difference between right and wrong, not because we're somebody, but because of what this book says. He is holy. His word is pure. We understand. We see it described and defined through his character, but also through the conviction of biblical principle. And for me to ignore doing what's right and do the wrong is iniquity. That's most Christians. Now, there are a lot of Christians in various churches that are committing the sin of ignorance. They're doing things they've never been taught. They've never been taught. But it's still sin. The Bible does address that. It's still sin. It still needs to be asked for forgiveness concerning it once you realize that it's wrong. Maybe there's a sin of ignorance in your life and you have no idea that you're doing wrong. I think we should always pray, Lord, teach me. Open my eyes. And Lord, if you reveal to me things that are wrong, help me not to buck it, or to stiff arm you, or to revolt against it, or rise up with a spirit of rebellion against what you'd have, but help me to be submissive and yield myself and let you, O God, transform me and mold me into the image of Christ. And I'll just say this, and I have no agenda. The pulpit should never be a soapbox. Come on. But I'm concerned, I'm really concerned that there's a lot of people in my age group at least, 40 years old and younger, that are just kind of tip and toe through the Word of God and they're just picking and choosing what they think is relevant for their life. We've already hit on this yesterday. God, help us to have a rib-rock conviction for what the Bible says. And help us, Lord, help us to be unashamed to live it and to teach it. All Scripture is profitable. Oh, we don't live under the law. Well, you know, we know that God condemns nakedness. By the way, that's why Daddy doesn't walk around without a shirt on. My kids have never seen me without my shirt on. And by God's grace, they never will. And our kids are modest among each other. We don't let kids just run around the house with just a diaper on. Say, well, don't push yourself on me. I'm just trying to emphasize the Word of God. Am I okay doing that? Is it wrong for me to? It should never be. The Bible says your iniquities. I'm concerned that we have an issue in this area. And you know what's right. And you have been compromising and you have been shifting, you've been changing. Now, it's not my place to put my nose in your business. That's between you and God. We ought to provoke, the Bible says, or encourage one another unto love and good works. Instead of getting all weirded out because somebody has a different conviction, and man, let that encourage you. I want to be around people that have better convictions than me because I want to be challenged. Amen? I want to be convicted. I want the Lord to help mold me more. Man thinks he's got it all figured out. He's deceived, right? God help us preachers in this room. I'll single out just a few of us. God help us to understand we're not the standard. We're not the measure. God is. His word is. We're pointing people to Christ, and we ourselves, among ourselves, are trying to always press toward that mark and desire to live a life that's holy and pure. And may God convict us tonight of the sin of iniquity, the sin of ignorance, even as we've referenced that. And there's things, could it be, that you're doing in your life, you don't even realize it's wrong. Would you pray, God, help me, open my eyes. And Lord, when you reveal if something's wrong, that I would not be abrasive unto it, but I would be obedient. My generation has a problem with that. Millennials have a big issue with being told that. It's time that we put on the big boy britches, so to speak, and we humbled ourselves. We let God be the authority. No wonder we're not seeing revival. We're so filled with ourselves. Just drug you through all that. I don't know where that came from. Maybe I needed it. Your iniquities, would you be so kind to follow along the Word of God, have turned away. That doesn't sound good, does it? Have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden. They've held back good things from you. Anybody who's got their head screwed on straight does not want bad things to happen to them. does not want evil to befall them, does not want the blessing of God, the hand of God, the outpouring of God to be turned away when it's coming on the pike for you, and then God diverts it and says, I'm sorry, but you can't have it. Nobody with their head screwed on straight saying, yeah, that's the kind of life I want to live. I want these things to be held back from me. No, we all desire to be like our former pastor at Marion Avenue Baptist Church says, underneath the spout where the glory comes out. We all want to be in the smack dab center, of what God has and experience God unleashed, God outpoured to the maximum in our life. But if my life is not cleaned out, I'm going to miss out. Lord, help us in this area. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. I love quoting this quote. He said, do not give fair names to foul sins. Call them what you will, they will smell no sweeter. It's time that we once again recognize that sin is still sin, and we see it as God sees it, that it's wickedness. Could it be that we're really good at convincing ourselves that it's not that bad, or we whitewash it, we excuse it away. We're in a new generation. It's just a cultural thing. It's just everybody else is doing it. We're justifying, and we're trying to make it acceptable. Understand, I know that we are not underneath the age of the law. We are underneath the age of grace. Better believe that we should be thankful that we're underneath the age of grace. A child was purposely rebellious to their parents. They were taken out and they were stoned until they were dead. Man or woman committing adultery, immediately stoned outside the whatever, the camp. Man, wow. Kind of shows me that God is really adamant against sin. He wants to eradicate and eliminate the issue right away. Not put it off. But you know, God's holiness will never, God's grace will never condone what His holiness condemns. Because God changes not. And what God stood against back then, I'm apt to believe, since there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning, He still stands against those things today. There should be a distinction between the sexes. We'll just say it generally there. You know where we're going with that. In all aspects of it. All sorts of things that could be derived from Scripture tonight concerning this. Well, you're manipulating the Bible. No, I just want to have my life built on the Word of God. God said, if it wasn't important, He would have removed it by the time the Canada Scripture came around. Amen. But He decided, listen, I want this in the Bible. Okay, Lord, let me help me. Help me to glean from these things. Help me to grow through these things. I'm thankful we live underneath the age of grace. But God does not lessen His severity against sin. God said, okay, thou shalt not murder. But if you even think a hateful thought towards your brother, it's like you committed the very act of murder. See, that's the age of grace speaking. He's up the ante. Amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery, Jesus said. Okay, I know we're underneath the age of grace. We're not going to take people by the nape of their neck, by their hair, drag them outside the camp and stone them till they're dead. But I just want you to realize, underneath this age of grace, I'm not lightening my severity or my view, my tolerance of sin. It's still wrong. You even look at a woman the wrong way and you have lust in your heart toward her, you have already committed the very act of adultery. So I need to take that to heart. May the Lord help me as a believer here tonight to understand that God is looking for a life that is cleaned out. May the Lord help us tonight in this area. May God strengthen us to have a conviction for holiness. And may God help us to break up that fallow ground. Help us to seek the Lord and to pursue after Him and to take our eyes off of our carnality and gaze upon Christ. And as we view Christ, we'll see Him in all His glory and holiness. And may God change us and transform us unto His image. May God help us to turn over every hardened place. To dig out the roots of sin, to bust up every spot of unrighteousness, to tear down every idol, to remove every influence that's unbiblical, to purge out everything that's unchristlike. What is it tonight? How long will we remain calloused? and let sin stay covered up and remain unconfessed. The Bible challenges me to renounce hidden things of dishonesty, manipulating the Word of God, and all this kind of stuff. What is it tonight? We're almost through. Is it a lying tongue? Is it an adulterous heart? Is it a dirty mind with lustful thoughts? Is it a stubborn, unsubmissive self-will? An arrogant pride, a critical spirit, a judgmental attitude, an addiction problem like smoking or drugs or vaping or alcohol, a vice or a besetting sin like anger or frustration. Maybe it is some sort of influence, some sort of aspect of entertainment like music or movies or television, something that's being pumped through your eye gate, your ear gate, into your heart, into your mind that defiles you. Maybe it is rebellion. Maybe it is gossiping. Maybe it's indifference or envy or greed or hatred, hypocrisy, strife, cursing, bitterness. We heard preaching on that tonight. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. May God help us tonight to cry out and say, search me, O God. Know my heart, know my thoughts, try me. See, O God, if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. Lord, lead me according to your word, in the way that you would have me to go. Of course, that would not be unto sin, but away from sin. A total turning from that sin unto the Savior. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men, and also follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I know in some previous year, some previous meeting, we've brought this to light. We'll never be perfect. But is there anything wrong in striving to be perfect? Is there anything wrong in striving to be holy like Jesus is holy? We've said that almost verbatim at this church some year prior. We've even said this, Lord, help me to live this next hour, to just go through this next moment without committing sin and grieving you. God, help me to live this day. I know I'll never be perfect, but I'm not using that as an excuse to just do whatever. God, I want to have a heart that pursues after you, perfecting holiness, or journeying unto and completing holiness in the fear of God, or there's an awe and a reverence and a respect for who you are, and I'm so enraptured with thee, O Lord. My focus is right. O God, help me, help me, help me. Praise the Lord. We need this tonight, don't we, church? In conclusion, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I've gone about 20 minutes longer than I anticipated. Is everybody okay? It's almost time to pray. I pray that we'll seek the Lord tonight. Do you need to seek the Lord in your heart tonight? Oh, may God do a wonderful work in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, a heart that is sold out, a life that is cleaned out. Number 3, a faith that is lived out. Lord, help me with this late last night. Jotted these things down, even this morning, just meditating upon these truths. A faith that is lived out. The Bible says, but have renounced, verse number 2, the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, ultimately how and where? In the sight of God. A faith that is lived out. Manifestation is talking about expressing and exhibiting the truth. It's not something that is left within my heart, but it's something that naturally is shining. It's showing. It's resonating. It is radiating out of me. This word commending speaks of approving, or as a result of our words and our deeds, or what we're expressing and what we're exhibiting. Our Christianity is ultimately being approved. Or people interact with us and they say, wow, he's the real deal. She's the real deal. I've never met genuine Christianity, but there's just something about them that just, wow, I'm just so encouraged. Man, I feel like my faith is built up. It's not going to happen through people who are sitting on their hands and people that are not being lights, people not being salt. May God help us to have a faith that is lived out, and that God would help us and enable us and strengthen us in this ministry of manifestation, that daily as you interact with the lost and dying world, somehow, someway, God is using you, and maybe not even through a word that is specifically spoken of Christ, but as a result of your demeanor and your character and your personality, that there is something refreshing. There is something that woos them unto Christ. Of course, take advantage of every opportunity you can to brighten the corner where God's placed you. Pass out a tract. Do something to point people to Jesus and give them hope that's in Christ. Ultimately, we do not do this before men, but we do this before God, in the sight of God. What's this mean? This is not for show, but it is for our Savior. We need Christians that have a life that's cleaned out, a heart that is sold out, a faith that is lived out. This is what the Word of God admonishes us to do. Now, here's the thing. We're either doing it or we're not. And if we've been lazy, if we have been weak in these areas, may we ask God tonight, in a moment of invitation, my wife will come, if that's okay, and play on the piano. Play that song, Burning for Thee. And we would pray, oh God, help me and strengthen me. Help me to live and to run and to do as you'd have me to do. Father, please, would you bless this service?